In our study last week, Paul helped us to understand the basics of divine math. If you weren't here, again, you can listen to it on our podcast, but plus anything equals nothing more. You can't add anything to Jesus and end up with more, yet you will also. It's divine math. Jesus is everything. He's everything. Everything the world needs. And Paul had gone about this whole explanation of divine math because the people in Colossae were being moved in. Heresies of great philosophy, of the ways of man and of secret understandings and knowledge. And they were trying to say that the simple is not enough, that they needed more, that they had to add something else to it, some secret spirit to just give them more power over other people. It would make them be more regal than the others in their spiritual walk. And Paul just else. Jesus plus anything else is no good. It doesn't work. He's everything what we have. We move away from the very truths of our salvation and the love that God has for us as we add in the pluses. And Paul dealt head on with that. And he also dealt head on with the way that legalism had started to work its way into the church and righteousness, that they could display their righteousness again, usually not before God himself, but truthfully, if they were honest about it, would be before other men so other people could say, look at those, be like them. I wish I could be that high and lofty in my spiritual walk. But it was by the traditions of men. It was a combination of bringing in that super spiritual knowledge, that knowledge that's extra biblical, along with that legalistic standpoint of how Paul demonstrated that because Jesus is God and because he lives inside of us, those who receive him as God are given a new identity and they lack in nothing in Christ. Man, oh man, that is a in and out of the church, and we're going to see that more and more today. The same things that we're attacking this church are attacking the church in the world today. And we're going to get to some of those points as we come to over again if we just look at all. Paul's going to deal with the futility today of human philosophy and the useless. It's not just a distraction, it's completely useless. And Paul's just going to go right for the juggler on these. Today we're going to look more, and next week we'll get more into legalism. But he's going to cover some other ground right up front, that ground that you and I need to be strengthened together. And there's kind of an unfortunate chapter break. Verse 29 speaks of how he labored for this church in Colossae, this church that he had never met, members of the church that he had never seen face to face, no physical encounter, never really saw them in any capacity. But he talks about how he labored for them. And as now we pick up in what covertly how he labored for them, how he did all this labor for people he never met and was never with and never saw face to face. And that's where we're going to pick up in verse I have for you and those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now the word conflict comes from the word, he says, I'm agonizing for you. I am in that kind of conflict for you. Or it's down deep. This is the same word that Paul uses, or the same root word that Paul uses when we get to chapter 4, verse 12, and he's talking about the way Epaphras labored for the church for them. I mean, this is not that superficial type of, 13-second prayer that goes out and you're done. When we hear about Epaphras, labor is a great word. Agonizing is a great word. And Paul certainly wasn't speaking of agonizing for them only, and surmise that maybe Paul's greatest agony for the church, what he's speaking about here is this letter that he wrote to him, saying that each part of this letter is so intricately designed and so smart. But I would take you back to how Paul would get a letter like this. For everything in this word is divinely inspired by God himself. Paul got this letter through prayer. Me what your heart is for the church in Colossae and how I should communicate to them on your behalf. The same thing that all of us should be doing are saying that they need to hear. That's what I want to know. So again, even this letter is a product of the time that he spent with God. That's what we call, laboring in that. It wasn't just some superficial thing. It was deep. He was in deep. And I love that. That when I look at Paul and Epaphras and the type of prayer that they gave, not this lukewarm prayer, that man, we could use some prayer. As people today, we could use some prayer like that. Their prayer was so intense that it became highly personal. Now, I want you to think about this. Epaphras knew the church. Paul had never seen them. He never laid eyes on them. He didn't know them by name. He knew Epaphras, but most of the people who lived in Colossae, he had no interpersonal, but it became highly personal. I would dare say even emotional, because he was praying for them, laboring in prayer. And man, that kind of prayer is so important. It was important then. It's important now. It's been important for us not to be served, but to serve and seek those who are lost. But then we're told that when he then ascended to be with the Father, he didn't take a break. Make intercession for us, to commune with the Father on our behalf, to intercede for us, to lead us in prayer. And you and I are told we're to be more and more like Christ. In every waking moment, as we're walking out our faith, we're being transformed into the likeness in silence, but interceded for us continuously. This is the kind of prayer the church in Colossae needed because of the attacks that they were under. It's in all places since the creation. This kind of prayer is so vital, and I would say it seems that we're in desperate need of it in our own agonizing prayer. The prayer that is work sometimes. It's the labor of love done for other people who might not even know to salvation. The prayer that might keep somebody standing strong when the fire is so hot they wonder if God is even hearing their prayers. It's that kind of prayer. The time and season that you and I are in is the end of the church age. I am certain that is coming very soon. There is some difficulty that is happening. There's great uncertainty all over the world. There's certain catastrophe popping up around every corner. We're just waiting for those things. We need prayer warriors like this, and I'm convinced that most of the church knows little of what it means to agonize in prayer. We talk about prayer and we think the other people are praying for it. It's covered. I'll leave it alone. I'll throw up a prayer for the meal. I did my part in prayer. You know, and I'm not talking about that outward display of agonizing in prayer, like when you get with a group and somebody seems to be super hyper. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about that kind of prayer that is alone between you and God, where you are just reaching out on behalf of somebody else. It brings your heart to a place of empathy for the person that you're praying for. It brings you there. It brings you into there, drives you to your knees. It builds a personal interaction between people just like Paul had never met before. Agonizing for them in prayer. Who's benefiting from your prayer? People you know? People you've never met? So many places that we could agonize in prayer for right now. Oh, man. Yeah, just look to the Middle East, out of existence. Can you agonize for? Have you agonized for the church in North Korea, for Ukrainian wives whose husband and took over Crimea and those areas? Who are you laboring for in prayer? It's so easy to complain about the world we live in instead of praying for it. It's easier to sensationalize what's going on and to talk about all these things and the things that we're losing. And so I say, what a great labor I have for you, that I am agonizing for you in prayer. It's as if I was there. That's the kind of prayer he's talking about. We could close the book here and go home. And if that changed our church, it would change so much. Because I'm convinced, again, gone by the wayside. The agonizing prayer where Elijah is down on his knees with his head between his knees praying to God, to agonizing in prayer, laboring in prayer, but producing in prayer. What if you were to take 2 weeks? Say this is not 2 weeks. Every day, I'm going to choose a group of people that I have never met face to face, that I hear about in the news, that I know are going through, and I'm going to act to petition with great heart for these people. And you know what will happen? You're going to fall in love with them, to them. And God will hear those prayers, agonizing in prayer. When we get to verse 3, we're going to see more about that. Verse 5. For people that you've never met and how that'll impact you. And Paul continues with what he hoped would his labor would produce. May be encouraged. Man, how many people do you know that could be encouraged today? People inside the church, people outside. Man, we need to be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul lists three things here, that their hearts may be encouraged. Man, we need that encouragement, that they would be in church. Just God is knitting us together, and to understand and be assured of all that is theirs, knowing the truth of God. That's awesome. If that was truly what produced from Paul's prayer for these people in Colossae, they would have received much. That point of suffering in ministry or sharing in the ministerial suffering, something we talked about in depth last week, what he's speaking about here would bring such... There's that agonizing in prayer, but there is the product of it, which is hope and joy. All those things that it produces. The work produces much fruit. Some people think agonizing prayer. I don't want to agonize in prayer. That sounds painful. That, Rob, that's not quite a good selling point. You need to come up with happier things to talk about. But the product is what we're talking about. As their hearts are knit together, and as they know that the all-knowing and all-powerful God is the head, will become true. It's the product of the labor. Labor produces something, either good or bad, and what he's talking about produces. When they had a full understanding of who God was and who he was to them, they were saying that God was everything. He knew everything. All wisdom and knowledge was contained in God. What were the philosophers saying? Well, they were trying to discover spiritual, secret, hidden truths, meaning that they were on a quest to learn what they didn't know or to find what they didn't have. Three religions, all religions are based in philosophy, not on a person. And that's always been their pursuit, trying to find something that they don't have. So here's your opportunity to either follow the philosopher who's trying to discover something they don't know, or who is God. And God cannot learn because he is the creator of all knowledge. Which way are you going to go? This was to follow those who were trying to discover something they didn't build, didn't know, didn't create, and weren't sure they could ever find, or to find the one who knew all knowledge because he made all knowledge. We still struggle with this. Going outside of the knowledge of God to try to find new knowledge that's going to give us something more than Christ, and it can't do it at all. So when you have the Spirit of God living inside you, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, why would you go to these men who are... Why would we do it? I don't know, but people do. And Jesus in John 16:13 declared to his disciples that when he, the Spirit of truth, into truth, he will guide us into all truth. Do you need to go to some man to guide you into some... is going to send his Spirit to come and live inside of us and guide us into all truth. Where do you go for truth? You go to God. The church is going everywhere else. Self-help books, self-realization books. How can I be a better me? How can I do all these things now and attain all of it? The church has moved into what I came out of, which was New Age philosophy. I came out of all that garbage. I don't want to go back. More and more, taking on the wisdom of men instead of just sticking to the truth that is found in God. Don't do this. Verse 4. He says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now, I can't believe that anyone has ever heard some argument. It sure sounds ridiculously stupid. I think what I'm going to do is follow that and get led into all kinds of deception. I can't believe that anybody would say that. I don't think anybody... Arguments, they have a little ring of the truth. They have a little teaser there that kind of pulls you in, little pieces that go, man, that's interesting. Interesting is good, but God is the foundation of truth. There have always been smooth talkers. You know, they sound so knowledgeable. He sounds, man, like he's had experience and a wealth of wisdom when in truth he knows nothing about this thing that he's selling you whatsoever. He's just got the gift of gab. I can't believe all that you know when in truth they know nothing about what they speak. This was the philosophers. This was the Gnostics coming into the church, speaking with such authority on something they were completely ignorant about. Paul's going to address that more next week when we get into verse 18. You can tell the spiritual things, these Gnostics, about angels. And Paul says, man, you don't know what you're talking about at all. You know nothing. But they have that smooth talk. They're drawn away. It happened all over Asia Minor and in Jerusalem and Israel. It happened all the way over in Macedonia. Smooth talk and this smooth speech. But we have to remember that Jesus said, those who are not their father, the devil. And it was Satan who came into the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And what did he do? He used smooth talk them with nothing, with lies. And that led us into the condition that you and I know is the original sin. So that when you say something, there might be more truth behind that than you can imagine. But smooth and persuasive speech should not be the litany. In God is contained all of the knowledge and wisdom. All. Every bit. Every last bit. And we stop looking any further. We stop looking. Have you stopped looking any further? Have you stopped going beyond what? Still going outside and dabbling outside, trying to get some extra pieces. This is the danger zone. It doesn't mean we don't pay attention to the filter of Jesus with the truth and the foundation of knowing that in him is hidden all wisdom and knowledge. All. If anything says God be true and every man a liar, identify quickly that his word is that foundational piece. And I'm going to tell you, it's not what we see again and again. All discern that this was not taking place among the Colossians in the church who he was addressing. For he declares that he sees, he says, I see that. And another clue to the depth of the prayer that Paul had for this church was, and the way he labored for them in Colossae, is that case. Here he says that he saw them. He says, I see you standing fast. I see you firm. But he's declaring, man, that he prayed in such a way that he had a spiritual connection with this church in Colossae. He could make this declaration, and I think that's great. I don't think it actually means that he actually saw them, although it could. It could mean spiritually he somehow was given a vision of the church to discern or even feel their heart condition. He could feel it, unless you think I'm standing on a lone verse. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 5, 3 through 5, saying, for indeed, spirit. He says, I'm with you present in spirit. He was dealing with a matter in the church that was a pretty ugly deal, and he was making some judgments, although he would. There was such a connection through the way that he prayed for them that he could feel or discern their heart condition. But the take home for you and I, short, irrelevant, and it knits our hearts together with other people, people that you have never even met. That's how Paul was praying for these people. And he declares, I see that you are standing fast. And after having acknowledged their steadfastness and faith in Christ, he continues, verse 6, and he says, and so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding. Sometimes are the ones we overlook the most readily. Have you ever thought about that? I think it's the way of salvation. Some people hear the plan of God's salvation, His only begotten Son, God in bodily form, and die in our place, that if we would believe on Him and receive Him as our Lord, we would be saved. Harder than that. If it's not harder than that, I can't figure it out. And because it seems so elementary to some people, they just dismiss it as though it has no value, like they need something deeper, bigger things until you start to walk in what you already have. And Paul says, man, you received Christ Jesus, the truth about Him, all the information He brought. Walk in it. Start there. Just walk in what you already have. Keep moving forward and putting to work. And for us, that's big. There's a lot of people who have heard the gospel. They've sat in church and nothing is really moving. Nothing really changes. And you say, man, not seeking more to add what you already have that you're not using, but are you walking in what you already have? And instead of walking in the simple truth of the salvation that they have in Jesus, they go to outside sources, not applying what they've learned in Christ or the new identity in Christ or being filled in Christ or the love of Christ, but looking for everything other than Christ. It's like skipping over something bigger. I've had a young couple who is having a great blowout, and instead of digging into the new, we got to try to find some new stuff because this isn't working. I can tell you why it's not working, because you're not applying what you already have. If you would apply born again, a new creation, able to commune with God one-on-one, to agonize with Him in prayer over your marriage, over your situation, then guess what? You'll find that what you have is stands. And so Paul starts there. He says, walk in what you already have. And we have to ask ourselves, am I walking in what I already have? Do I already? The Gnostics were doing the opposite of this, right? They were going around collecting knowledge, super secret spiritual knowledge. They would transform them in a positive way, in a godly way, in the way toward Christ. None whatsoever. But they kept collecting things that they could not. A collection of useless, powerless things. Man, oh man, there are so many who claim Christ who do the same thing the Gnostics are doing. I'll just pack it around as a weight that draws me further and further from the Lord. And the Lord says, man, don't do that. So Paul, foundation of their faith in Christ Jesus, not just as some knowledge to acquire, but to let it shape every action they took. They were to walking it out. Walking out what you already know. It drives me crazy when people say, man, I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Come pray for the baptism. I'm like, what are you doing in Christ right now? Well, that's why I need the baptism. Are you reading the Word? No. Are you praying? No. Are you going to church regularly? The baptism of the Holy Spirit more than you've already been given, for the Holy Spirit resides in you. What you need to do is start walking in what you already have. And we don't do this stuff. And it just, I mean, getting prayed for. You can come up every week and get prayed. You can come to me, I'll pray for you. But if you don't do anything with what God has already done for you, what are you expecting to change? You already have. Walk it out. And He encourages them to put energy into growth in their faith and to abound with it. And it happens when you're walking, you get somewhere. Growth happens. It occurs naturally. It just takes place. He says, walk it out. Metaphors and examples here. This powerful picture of being rooted. I like that because I used to be a tree expert. That's what I did. A certified arborist, certified tree risk assessor. I did all these basic things. And they would fall down unexpectedly. People would call and say, could you come look at this tree and tell me why it fell down? Because they're afraid. Is it root rot? Or is it because the insulted the roots? Is it going to kill the kids walking to school? So they're concerned. So they would call, and I would go and I'd look at these roots, and I examine the roots and examine why the tree fell down, trying to figure it out. To the time when they put it in the ground, they were more worried about the upward display, those things above the ground, how it looked, where its attitude was on the hill, and how it faced, and thought nothing about the roots. Carry and supply and store things that tree needed. It would anchor it into the ground. They thought nothing of it, so they'd put it in poor soil, clay. It couldn't spread out and grow. It couldn't keep moving. They would plant them in wire baskets and leave the wire basket in there. If you do that, don't do that. You just learned a trick. And find out that soon that root had something growing through it that looked beautiful above ground. I mean, it's just pretty, and all of a sudden it falls down. They go, I can't believe it. It just suddenly fell over. No, it fell over because it had no root. Or the roots were damaged. Whole ground where other people wouldn't see it. Because our attitude is, what is the appearance that I can give? What's the beauty that I can see from it? He uses that picture here. He says, man, be rooted. And guess what? It takes consideration. It takes energy. And those things, those times like we just talked about, of agonizing in prayer for others, or just walking and talking with the Lord like Adam did in the garden, just walking and, Lord, what are you in the roots? Grabbing the word and getting hid away somewhere and hiding it away in you. That growing, and Paul says, men, grow. Worry about everything that's on the surface. And so many worry about the surface and not investing in what's going to keep them standing in the storms through the church. The roots will hold you up. They're going to hold you up. People say, does doctrine matter? Oh my gosh. Yes, doctrine matters. It tells us who we are in Him. It tells us how we're to grow and to walk and to be in Him. It matters. But most of the attention goes. And guess what? When the wind blows, things start coming down. They start hitting the ground, and then we investigate. To establish in the truth of what they had been taught about Jesus, and He was telling them, do this because this will keep you from being deceived by these smooth talkers, from these empty and hollow words that are going to be coming. See, the things that were going to be coming. Verse 8, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Amen. And you are complete, all principality and all power. Amen. Amen. The word cheat here is the same word. If you have a different translation, I have that New King James Version, and it's used here in verse 8 and also in verse 18. But it's not the same word. It's not the same Greek. Carry off as a slave or to carry off as prey. Dinner. Taken away. But he's saying this philosophy would do. If they fell for this, they would be carried off as a slave or taken as prey. Paul said this, if they listen to these frauds. And he just told them to follow, walk, and grow in what they received in Christ. Now he warns them of the willing. And that's what he's going to tell us. He starts with philosophy and empty deceit. And coming from a time where not too far in the back from where Paul was standing influenced the world, because the Greek Empire was in charge of most of the known world for a good period of time. Before the Romans came in, philosophy and science have its roots in the same place. Aristotle was known as the father of philosophical science. Those founding philosophers, philosophy and science. Here's some science in there too. Have you heard the word theoretical physicists? They're experts in math. Guess what theoretical means? They're philosophizing. Side of that, and Paul identifies that much of what parades itself as knowledge in philosophy is careful of the philosophy of men. Be careful. Because after all, philosophy just means the love of knowledge. Is there anything wrong with the love of knowledge? God. And man, when he's discovering or trying to discover how God created things and why he created them, can learn a lot. But quite often that's not what he's control. Or even say that he is the keeper of knowledge over what God has told us is knowledge and truth. And philosophy, trouble. A lot of people in a lot of trouble. I don't think it takes much for us, if you pay attention at all, to do a quick scan in your brain of philosophies. Hopefully that doesn't take much, because if you're not paying attention, it might take some work. If you're paying attention at all to the war that is going on, God wins the war, but man is in it. And we've been led astray over and over again. I'm going to give you just Child Care, written by Dr. Benjamin Spock. How many of you have ever heard of the book? More than 50 million copies sold, and out of all the information, the highest. This book ranked sixth of all books ever printed and sold in informational books. Sixth. Came out in 1946. And if you know anything about the book, you'll know that there's been some big problems as a result of it. 1946, I want you to go back to that culture that we're in now. Even some of the politicians, I like to not talk about politics much because they're irrelevant. Jesus is the only king. He's the only one fit to reign, and he is the end. But it's interesting because I start to look at some of the political figures and what they're platforming on, and I jump back 70 years and go, that's not the same world it was 70 years ago. Here's an article written about this book and the impact it's had. It says, Spock admitted that his first edition of his child-rearing book, America, quote, parents began to be afraid to impose on the child in any way, Dr. Spock said. In his 1957 edition, Spock failed to see that the deeper problems of his philosophy, so subsequent editions continued to promote parenting that cultivated narcissism. Have you seen that by chance? Have you seen that in our nation? Philosophy. It's a philosophy that has invaded. Is that God's view? No, everything that he spoke about for the large part was in such contrast to what God told us about parenting. But instead of going up and procreation a possibility, we went to the philosophy of a man who led an entire nation in a direction counter to the wisdom and its foolishness at a great cost. Philosophy of empty deceit is what you could call this philosophy. And I wish I could tell you that. I wish I could say, see what the world is doing? How is it that they're going this direction? But these things have found their way into the church. But we've been cheated because we allowed ourselves to be cheated. Because we let somebody claim authority over God's word and say, I know better. What are some of the philosophies that have influenced us? Just us. We're talking about the Colossian church and the philosophy of Gnosticism, but we'd be completely remiss if we... Philosophy of marriage. Gender identity. How everything came to exist. Those are just a few. What are the impact? What is the impact of those three in our church? In the church. I think Jesus said how everything was created. Man, it's an amazing account. You could talk and talk and talk through that forever of what God has done for us. But guess what? The science with the philosophy of evolution, and the church adopted it. Many places the church adopted it. They began to say, oh, in light of that science, the philosophy is wrong. It was empty deceit, and it has led us into places that we can't believe. Matter of fact, on a side note, if you haven't noticed again recently, the best-selling book in Germany is the number one selling book in Germany right now, Hitler's book, which was influenced by this philosophy. Does what to for being the most knowledgeable and having all wisdom matter? Yes. And if you go outside, expect problems. That's what Paul to dir. It is kind of a dir. And yet, we have bought it hook, line, and sinker, and it's come both ways in the world and filtered into the church and accepted as being greater than God's clear instruction to us. Are we in trouble? It's coming. Don't fret. Amen. But do pay attention. Do pay attention that empty philosophy keeps coming. All these different ways to understand the God, the book, and walk in what he's given us. We're okay here. Stay here. Get grounded here. Know the word. Know every understanding that all of us must lay a hold of. And that's when you are in Jesus, you are complete of the Godhead in bodily form. 100% of the creator of everything is living in you and me because we've received. 3 says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You need nothing more than Jesus. He created. 2 Peter 1:13, it says, and his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to knowledge of him. Where's knowledge? It's in him. Everything we need is in him. We are complete in him. No further. It's all in him, and you are complete in him. I was thinking about that. What, you know, complete, again, it sounds so simple. And that's left to put in. You're holding it in your hand. You're not missing any of the pieces. That's rare. That never happens for me. And all of a sudden, you put that last piece in the puzzle. You go looking for more puzzle pieces from other sets to try to fit into that puzzle. You haven't done it. I hope you haven't done it. If you have, see me. We need some counseling. But, folks, we do. This happens all the time. In Jesus, we're complete. Every piece is there. They're all in their place. It's all right where it's supposed to be. Nothing is missing. It has been put together from Jesus, and he says there's nothing missing because your identity is in him. And yet so many people are going out and complete. You're complete in him. Stop looking for the other pieces. They're all there because he's there right here living in knowledge and is the full expression of God in bodily form. You need nothing else. You can't add anything. Folks, you're complete in him. Isn't that glorious? Don't get fooled. Don't be taken away as captives for this word and for what you've done for us. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that you have gone to such great lengths to redeem us. Story of the Savior of the world, of the Christ coming for mankind to deliver us from our sins. And we look back even through the word that we have, to be inspired, and we think, man, what an account of all the ways that you have expressed this story again and again to us, because truly simple. And Lord, you knew that we would have to hear it in a myriad of ways over and over again for it to sink in. Lord, help it to just rooted in you, found in you, identified with you, be complete in you, and accept that that is true, and quit looking for anything else, anywhere else, but in you, Jesus. Lord, we are so in love with you because you loved us first. Love you. We are so in love with you, God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for all that you've done. Lord, protect us. Help us to walk, labor fervently in prayer for the church so that we might be more like you who stand and make intercession for us continuously before the Father. If you're here today while we're in prayer and we're speaking to the Father, this is a time for you to speak to the Father if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. You might already have been taken captive, but Jesus is in the business of setting captives free. He says, I have come that you might know. Here's the truth. You're a sinner, just like the rest of us. We've blown it. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And God says, if you pay, I don't want that. So I have come to pay your price in full. I have taken on flesh and I have my payment for your sins. If you would turn to me and away from the world and believe that the Father raised me from the dead, that I might forever, we say, yes, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are and I accept you as my Lord. And I repent today of sin. That simple. You've prayed that prayer right now. God says you are saved. Not will be, not might be. You that you've learned. Lord Jesus, we love you and we lift up our lives before you. And we thank you for them. The life that you've given us for your glory. And we do all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world to your family, your friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great Shepherd and your daily overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever. Amen. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. Blessings.